All right, guys, let's get started. We're glad you're here tonight. Our last week looking at evangelism. And so what we're going to do tonight, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 4. Just like we've done each week, we're going to try to put a passage together with this topic of evangelism and look at some things that we can learn, just principles for sharing, speaking, and all these things. And after that, we will talk about a couple of different strategies and methods, like we looked at one last week with the three circles approach to sharing the gospel. We want to try to give you a couple more, and so that'll be our plan tonight. Again, mark down, though, you'll be hearing about this more in the next couple of, by next Sunday and different times, but starting next Sunday night, we'll shift our topic to life in the church. And so I think you're really going to enjoy these. Tell people, bring them, and tell your groups about this. But we're going to look at six or seven disciplines that we do in a church. So worship and preaching and giving and all these different things. And we're going to do a little bit of teaching on that. And then we're going to have one of our elders or a different leader. And so next week, you know, we're going to look at, I believe the topic is membership. And so Ronnie's going to come in and let me interview him and talk to him a little bit about that kind of stuff. And so I think it's going to be really helpful, you know, for those of us who've grown up in church, and we're like, well, why do we do things? Why do all the services look like this? You know, well, we're going to try to answer those. And if you didn't grow up in church and you're really confused by what we do, then it'll help clear that up too. So it's going to be really good. We encourage you to be here and make that a priority and let other people know and invite others with you, all right? Let's pray as we get started this evening. Father, we thank you for our time, and Lord, as we just think about how important this topic is, that not only did you devise a plan and send your son to fulfill that in order to save us so that we could spend eternity with you, but Father, you then made us your primary means and messengers of that plan. And so, Father, we want to be faithful to that. So, Father, I pray that the things that we've talked about the last few weeks, Father, would encourage us, would equip us, would give us confidence in your word and in you, so that we would have a desire to see people come to know the Lord. And so, Father, your word has been so clear to us that it's the harvest before us is plentiful, but it's your workers who are few. And so, Father, we pray that that would not be true of Trinity Baptist Church, that it would be workers who desire to see the harvest come in. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us. Use this time to change us and equip us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just really quickly as we walk through kind of a review, and if you haven't been here for all these weeks, just write these passages down, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that was where we began to look at our role as ambassadors, and ambassadors who were given a specific task, and that was the ministry of reconciliation. And the message of the reconciler is that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the end of that chapter, verse 21, right? And we said that that was part of the new birth, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're new creations, and part of the new creation is this ministry of being an ambassador, a ministry of reconciliation, and that was given to every single one of us who've been born again. Not just missionaries, not just preachers, but everyone who's born again, part of being born again is you're an ambassador. The next one that we looked at was Acts 17. And we went through that passage and tried to answer the question, okay, if our ministry is one of being an ambassador for Christ, what does it look like? Right? Which I think is a legitimate question. And so what we saw in the life of Paul was as he traveled and as he went, there was always this intentional goal of telling other people about Christ. When he went to a city, he went straight to the synagogue and he began reasoning with Jews. And he started with the person of the Messiah and went to the resurrection. When he got to Athens and they didn't have that knowledge base behind them, he used cultural references. He said, I see you worship an unknown God. To the person that you think you worship in ignorance, let me tell you who he is. And then he began the gospel, starting with creation all the way through the resurrection. Right? So we saw how he just wove this in, the normal patterns of his life, right, as being an ambassador for Christ. We then looked at 1 Corinthians 15, the first 11 verses or so. And what we found there was Paul doing two things. One, we saw the priority that Paul made of sharing the gospel. He said, this which I received in of first importance, I've passed on to you, right? I proclaimed it to you. So Paul took the message that had been given to him and said, this is of first importance and I've got to give it to others, right? And then he laid out objective facts, all right? We mentioned even that we think that that was probably an early church, like a hymn that they used, basically, where it talked about this recitation formula that Jesus was dead and buried and risen, all according to the scriptures. But then Paul shifted. After he gave the facts of the gospel, he began to talk about his story a little bit, right? That he was the worst sinner among anyone, that God had miraculously saved him and done these things. And we gave that as an example of Paul sharing part of his testimony, of his story. And then we went into some different things there about developing our personal testimony, right? Who were we before Christ? How did we come to know and hear the gospel and believe it? What has Christ done in our life since then? And that we all have that unique story. And then last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's the passage where, as he goes through these different things, he finally says, I've become all things to all people, right, in order that I may win some, right? And so we said that passage is not about compromise. It's not about putting ourselves in positions that would not honor the Lord, but it is the building of relationships. It is reaching out to those that are very different with us. It's entering into their world and their space in order to see them come to know the Lord. Right? And I even mentioned, you know, like Paul had a pretty biblical understanding of how this was work. He said, I will become all things to all people in order that I may win some. Right? Paul was realistic about it. He knew that he would, in some cases, Paul was going to have the privilege of leading them to the Lord. In other cases, he would be one that shared with them, that planted seeds that someone else would harvest. Right? So he knew he wasn't going to win everyone. And we saw that in Acts 17, that as he shared, some believed, some wanted to hear more about it, and others mocked and rioted and did all kinds of things. Right? But we do what we can in order for the most people to hear the truth of the gospel. And then we shared the three circles approach to evangelism. And remember, that was just that you draw three circles and you connect them with arrows. It starts with God's design. And then the first arrow is sin, and that leads to the second circle, and that's brokenness, right? And the only way to get out of brokenness, that's the next arrow, is to repent and believe in the gospel, which is the third circle. And then once we believe in that, the next arrow takes us back to God's design, where we recover and pursue in our lives what God has designed for us. And you can check that out at Life on Mission. We said there's an app for it. It's very handy to use. It's a great tool, and we even have some of those available if you would like those. All right, so that's been a rundown. So tonight what I want us to do in the time that we have is we want to look at Colossians chapter 4. And after we walk through these and share some of these observations, I'm going to turn it over to Chris. Chris has used and has taught a gospel presentation called Two Ways to Live for a long time, and it's very good. And he knows it better than anyone that I know, and so he's going to come and share that with us. And then the only other one that we were going to have, Max was going to come tonight and share about a little tract that he wrote called Real Purpose of Life. And it's very good also. And we have some of those available. Max and Sandra they're not feeling well, and so he wasn't able to come tonight. But you can always talk to him or talk to any of us to get any of that information, okay? All right, let's look at Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 2 through 6 for just a few minutes here this evening. I'm going to read it, and then just like we've done each week, start walking through different observations as we see how this relates to evangelism. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Right? So I just want to share with you seven things from this passage as we go through it really quickly. The first is that notice that all of our evangelistic efforts have to begin with prayer. Paul starts here with that, continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? And they said, not only that, but be praying for me. And so the principle that we would take here is that we shouldn't just be praying for ourselves in regards to evangelism, but you ought to be praying for your church and your church leaders and the people in your small group, IMB missionaries that we know, and different things about that God would be using them as well. Prayer is the fuel that drives the evangelistic effort. Most of us probably do this, but listen, let me just encourage you. If you don't keep some kind of list, however you do lists, right? If that list needs to have some names of people that you are confident that they do not know the gospel, right? And you are committing to say, I'm praying for them to come to know the Lord, right? It's a shame as believers when we are so churched that that list is hard to come up with, right? So we think neighbors, we think coworkers, you may think family members, right? You may think people that, I mean, just Facebook friends, whatever it is. But people, we need to be praying for them regularly. Praying for yourself to have the wisdom to know when to share with them, but you know, if it's true that it takes on average 7 times to hear the gospel before someone believes, or seven different people to share, then one thing that we ought to be praying for people is not only the person that we're sharing with, but that other people would be sharing with them all at the same time. So evangelism begins with prayer, number two, but notice that it's a particular kind of prayer. We're to continue in it steadfastly, so it has an enduring quality, but also that we are being watchful and thankful. This is one of my, you know, I've shared this on Wednesday nights. We've been walking through Romans, talked about it a little bit, even going through Jonah the other night. But sometimes we, when it comes to evangelism, and probably all things in prayer, to be honest, but especially with this one, I'm not sure that we are praying in faith nearly as much as we should be. Do we really believe that that person that we know is lost and needs the gospel, and we're asking God to save, are we really believing that God can save them and might save them and wants to save them? Paul's telling us here to not only endure in prayer, to not only persevere in prayer by doing it steadfastly, but part of our posture in prayer is that we are watchful and thankful. We're watchful for opportunities. We're watchful for answers to prayer. Commentators disagree a little bit exactly on what's going on, but there is a sentiment that one of the things that Paul is doing, is encouraging us to do, is that we pray in thanksgiving for things that haven't happened yet, right? Thanking God for working and doing things, right? And if that sounds a little charismatic to you, all right, I don't think it is, right? The Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul tells us in Romans that anything that's not done in faith is sin, and that includes praying, and that includes sharing the gospel, right? So we believe that God's going to work. We believe that that person can get saved. We believe that that's what God would desire, and so we ask for the Lord to give us spiritual sensitivity to that as well. Number three, we pray with specificity, right? Notice that one of the things Paul's saying is pray specifically for open doors, right? Pray for opportunity, right? I've gone back and forth on this over the years. How can we be surrounded in a culture that is as lost as it can be and pray that God would show us opportunities? I mean, the obvious answer, right, is that they're everywhere, right? But we also know that's not really how we operate, right? We're in the routines of life, right? We don't know, we're not really thinking through sometimes that God is strategically bringing things together and working behind the scenes in ways that we never know. So what we're doing when we're actually praying for opportunities is not so much that God is creating something for us based on this prayer, it's that we would be, that we would recognize what he's already doing, right? I think about this all the time with like my neighbors, right? That God knew way before any of us ever bought the house on that street that we were all going to live close to each other. that God is being far more strategic with those things than we probably even imagine, right? Or your coworkers, right? Or people that work at your kid's school, or these types of things, these relationships that you run into all the time. So we want to be sensitive, you know, just kind of a pause and a think. You meet a new person, or you run into a new person, or someone talks to you at the bank or something like this, and instead of just kind of moving right through that, one of the things that we might just slow down and say is like, God, are you working in this? Is this a place or a person that you want me to invest time and effort in praying for them or sharing the gospel with them? So we pray for specificity, right? We need the combination of asking the Lord for opportunities and then asking him to show us those opportunities. Number four, we do need to pray specifically for our presentations of the gospel. It's pretty convicting, really, but I think if the Apostle Paul didn't mind asking other churches to pray for him, that he would make it clear which is how he ought to speak, then you and I ought to make that prayer as well, right? The power is not in the presentation. The power is in the gospel. But, right? That's not an excuse to be lazy, right? That's not an excuse to have a shabby preparation of being ready to share the gospel, right? And we all know how this works. If someone asked you to make a presentation at work, and you're like, I've got it, right? We all kind of know how, oh, I got it goes in presentations, right? So Paul's asking that he would speak clearly, right? Here's another reason that's so important. There's a massive spiritual warfare element in sharing the gospel, right? It's the same reason you'll be talking to someone and they'll say, yeah, I shared the gospel the other day and I just kind of stumbled and bumbled my way through all the words. And this is a person that you're like, yeah, normally they're really articulate. What happened in that? Maybe they were nervous. Maybe that was what was going on. Or maybe Satan's just working extra hard to distract and do all those things. And why wouldn't he? His goal is to keep people from belief, right? And sometimes he can do that by blinding their eyes. And sometimes he does that by just messing us up, distracting us, getting in the way of the presentation. So we pray for clarity, right? Again, the power is not in the presentation, but we owe it to the person that's listening to us to be as clear and understandable as possible. Right? Number five, Paul comes in verse 5 and makes the connection with our message and our life. And that is that we have to live wisely. Walk in wisdom. Anytime you see, especially Paul, but the writers in the New Testament use the word walk, you can just write the word live, right? Walk is this euphemistic word just for life, right? So live life, it's saying, in wisdom towards outsiders, right? Making the best use of the time, right? Now, I'll hit on that one in just a minute, right? But let's just focus on that living wisely. It's the idea that our lives have to confirm the message that we speak, right? But here's what we have to catch as we go through that. We see prayer leading the way, and then Paul asks for wisdom and clarity in how he speaks. And now he gets to the living part, right? All three of those have to be present, right? Prayer's got to lead the way because we've got to have God with us, God orchestrating, God working in people's lives. But he has given his people a clear message of the gospel, right? So you guys have all heard the kind of bumper sticker cliche, preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words, right? It's just the most foolish statement that's ever been said, right? Because your life does not preach a gospel, right? Our mouth preaches the gospel because the gospel came to us in words, right? What our life does is give credence and evidence and confirmation of the message, right? And think about this. This is exactly why no one trusts politicians, right? They'll say anything they want to get elected, and then we see them living a totally different way, like a double standard, right? We've been watching it for 2 years, right? All the things they're saying about the pandemic and the health stuff, and then how many snapshots do we see of them violating every rule that they put into place for everyone else, right? The message does not go with how they live, right? And it's so easy to spot. That's what Paul's saying here. We have to have a gospel message that must be spoken, right? No one is going to get saved because they watched your life. Now, that may lead them to ask questions, and then it will be the answering of those questions where they come to see the truthfulness of God's word and the power of the gospel. But we need both working together. How many gospel presentations have been foiled and compromised and sabotaged by life? Right? We should live differently because we are different. Number six, notice the second part of that. He says, use our time wisely, making the best use of the time. Right? So for all of you over-hyper-organized, like type A people, you love this verse because that's how you apply it to everything, right? Make the most use of your time. Be as productive as possible. Get as much done. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and we're gonna just get a lot of things done here. The only problem with that is that the context of this is evangelism, right? Not your day planner, right? The context is evangelism. You and I were left on earth as saved people who will spend eternity with Jesus. So we're in this great delay right now. Where in Philippians, Paul talks about this, where he really wants to be absent from here so he can be with the Lord, because that would be, in his words, far better. And yet for some reason he is here, and he says, if I'm here, it is for your sake. That's the posture that believers need to take towards the world. If we're still here as saved people, it is for the sake of others, primarily those who need to hear the gospel message. So Paul says, conduct yourselves wisely with outsiders, making the best use of your time. Context is evangelism. It's a phrase here that tells us to make the best use of our time requires planning, intentionality, all right, all of these things. So how do we get evangelism into that? And by the way, you say, I don't know, I'm just not very good at it. Yes, we are. You're so much better at it than you think, because we do it with every other area, right? If you can be intentional about making your Walmart order, right, then you can be intentional with the gospel, right? If you can be intentional with all these other little details of mundane daily things, then we can make the best use of our time with sharing the gospel. God never intended it to be one or the other, but it was how we were supposed to live. And then finally, the last thing I'll share with you before I turn it over to Chris here is number seven is the end here. Look what he says. It's to be careful with our speech. He says, let's just walk through this because I think it's an important one. The first one is that let your speech be gracious, right? As Christians, we don't always do this the best. Right. Out of all the messages that we have, the gospel is the one that we should be the least harsh and ungracious with. It's the message that in itself is full of grace. Right. And I don't think most people, when they share the gospel or they do a presentation, lack grace. I think it's in a bunch of our other conversations. And so he said, let your speech always be this way. I've shared this with you as we've gone through the different weeks, but one of the things I think we just really have to consider is just a loving patience with people as they consider the gospel. And Jesus did this, right? Jesus' admonition was count the cost. And if he's telling them they needed to count the cost, and that needs to be a healthy reminder to us that the gospel, if we share it right and biblically, is such a drastic change in life. that people need to recognize they're either all in or they're not in. You think about some of the different difficult contexts. If it was easy to share the gospel, and if the gospel was easy to believe, then Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 5 for us to be urging and pleading and begging wouldn't be necessary, right? We have to understand the spiritual nature of what's going on here, that they are in darkness. And it's not just that they're in darkness, but it's that they love darkness. And so we want them to understand that, we want them to see something different in us. The command to be gracious isn't a call for weakness, right? We've said this before. The gospel message is offensive in and of itself. We don't need to add that personally, right? And this is why a testimony is so good and so important. Because as you talk about sin and the heinousness of sin and how that goes against a holy God, you point it right back and say, and that's where we all were. We point it back and say, and I still struggle with those things, but I'm forgiven, right? So we're gracious. The next he says, to have your speech seasoned with salt. So there's a couple ways to look at this. One is that the gospel is a penetrating message, right? It touches every area of life. Another one is that salt is purifying. So the message that we give them is a message of hope and one that offers purifying power. But I think one that we can kind of apply to all of this is this. I gave you three circles last week. Chris is going to give you two ways in just a minute. You got Max's real purpose of life. You've got the four spiritual laws. You've got steps to peace with God that Billy Graham came up with years ago. And they are all good. All right, they really are. But they are simply tools, right? The gospel message, the core of the message never changes. But every person's different. And so the speech seasoned with salt is one way to apply this, is saying we're going to contextualize the message for everyone to hear, right? For everyone to hear. We're going to share the truth of the gospel, but the questions and comments and things that we might get to them to help them understand the gospel will be unique to that person. They're each bringing biases. They're each bringing experiences. They're each bringing something different, right? The gospel's not a cookie-cutter approach. It's a fun exercise to do. The Gospel of John, I think, is the best place to do it. But just sit down with the Gospel of John and say, okay, what is the evangelistic method of Jesus as you walk through the book of John? Well, sometimes Jesus was confrontational. Sometimes he asked questions. Sometimes he did miracles. Right, we see Jesus presenting the gospel in so many different ways, right? That, well, he understood the hearts of people, right? We have to ask the Lord to work in us, to give us wisdom so that we can understand and be able to contextualize the message so that people can hear, okay? All right, so Chris, you ready? Yes, sir. All right, so Chris is going to share about two ways to live, and then we will be finished this evening.
All right. Ryan, thank you so much. You know what Ryan's been talking to us about these last several weeks is really about relationships. All the relationships that we're going to come into with people, they really are eternal, whether we understand or not. That we're either going to know them in heaven or they're going to be forever in hell. And so we never really know when we meet people what's happening in their lives. So we need to be ready. And two ways to live, I'm going to show you a video here in just a minute, and it's going to walk you. It's about a three-minute video, but it's just a tool that I've used for many years now. Probably about 14 years ago, I was at this conference with John Piper. It was an evangelism conference, and he said, really, what you need to do is you just need to have your cup, and you need to have 6 to 8 verses in your cup that you can share anytime, any place, whenever God calls you to share the gospel. And so Two Ways to Live is just that. It's just a tool that really you memorize and then you practice. How many of you practiced to learn how to drive, you who are driving? Do you have driver's ed? Yeah? Or like me, maybe you just drove when you were 12 out on the farm, right? On farm equipment, and you just got away with it in Temple, Oklahoma. But there's a lot of practice. Right now, I'm teaching Levi how to drive. It's a little bit scary, you know? It's a little bit intense. It's a little bit, you know, whoa, brake, don't do that. But he's going to get it because he's practicing. Here's the thing with evangelism. A lot of us don't do evangelism. We don't share the gospel because we never practice. We never take these tools and we never sit down and say, you know what, let's practice this together. So that's what this Two Ways to Live really is a tool that you need to say, you know what, we want to put this in our arsenal and we're going to practice it. And when I teach this, I've taught it several times here at Trinity, it's about a 7-week training. And every week I say, okay, now go home and practice. Go home and practice. Go home and practice. And what you do is you practice with your family. You practice with people that are saved. So then when the opportunity avails itself, you're ready. One of the things that I really appreciate about this is it has a very good beginning point. It starts off with the understanding that people need a Savior, that they're lost. It starts out in Revelation 4:11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then it says this phrase, "But that's not the way it is now, is it?" And so what you're talking about with people is that there is a problem in the world, that God created it one way, but then something happened and there's a problem. And so when you're sitting with people and you're talking about, hey, what do you think are some problems in our world? That's a great question. You can just talk with anybody about, hey, what do you think are some problems that are happening right now in 2022? I think people will probably share some things with you, right? And so if you're always listening, the next verse it goes into is Romans 3, 10 through 12. It says, "There's no one righteous, no, not one. All have turned away. There are none who seek after God." I'm going to give these to you on the screen. You're going to see them. And then the next one, it says in Hebrews 9, 27, "Because we've rebelled, it is destined for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment." So what Two Ways to Live does is it gives us the problem that we're sinners before it gives us the truth of what the gospel does. It saves us through Jesus. It's also visual. Who are in here? Do you wish there was a PowerPoint behind me right now? That's me. I'm very visual. I love to see it. It's visual. I've done this on a napkin. I've done this. We do it in Guatemala. We've done it all over. And it's visual because people like to see you're going to start in box one and you're going to get to box six. It's very directional. So if you need, let's do this and let's do this and do this, it's going to get you there. And I love what it does in the end, though. How many of you have been sharing? Say you've shared 3, 4, 5 times with someone, and you've shared that they are sinners and that there's this problem and Christ can save them, but you don't know how to get to the end. You know what I'm talking about? Like, okay, we've talked about all this, so now what we've talked about, do you want to make a decision? So the last box on Two Ways to Live, it actually says that. So there's two ways to live. You can live your way, rejecting God, doing this, or you can live Christ's way by surrendering, by submitting. And then it says, which way do you want to live? And then you're quiet. And you let the Holy Spirit just kind of like take that question and drive it into him. So it's a great little tool because what it does is it gives you the opportunity, if you will, to close the deal. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Like, you can talk about the gospel for many, many, many weeks with people. But until you get to that point where you're saying, okay, now there's more than just thinking about it, you actually have to make a decision. It ends with this clear closure. So how do you begin with something like this? How do you start with a tool? I like people to talk to me. This is not Ronnie preaching or Ryan from the stage. So you're going to have to talk about it. What do you do when you want to like begin a conversation with someone? Hey, how's it going? Hey, my name's Chris. What's your name? So you get some chit-chat going, you get some discussion going, right? And so that's one of the things we've got to do more, and Ryan's talking about this, just let your speech be seasoned. Let it be ready. When you're walking through, You know, we get so myopic and so focused. We go to Walmart, we do things, we get in and we get out. We don't walk slowly through the crowds. We don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. We're always like that. And sometimes we just need to stop and start looking around, praying, and saying, God, I'm about to go into this place. What do you want me to see different? How do you want me to begin a relationship with someone new? How did we get to Trinity Baptist Church? How'd y'all get here? Yes. Did someone invite you? Did you hear about it? Did you see it on the internet?
No. I got hired.
I'm not talking to you, Randy. All the people that aren't working on staff here. Someone probably invited you. Probably someone said, hey, you're a part of the family, but someone told you a little bit about it. James? There you go. James, you know, that's my brother back there. And, you know, we invited people, and Brandon and I, we went together and had coffee, and I said, hey, tell me what God's doing in your life. Tell me about your salvation. And so that's what we have to do. I tell my students, all of us in this room are in a clique. You are. You're in a small group. You're in your family. You're in friends. Leave room in your clique for one more. Just open it up. Think about what could God do in your life this spring in some person you've never met. What could you do with the gospel? I don't know. But you don't have to be an extrovert. Introverts can unite. Introverts need introverts, right? We all need different people. We're all different in our way and the way that we live life. And so we need to be thinking about how can we use these different tools. So how many verses do you have memorized about the gospel? Anybody? You got the three circles verses? Anyone? Romans road? Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, and 10:19? Y'all got those? Anybody here know John 3:16? Okay, John 3:16. You can do one verse evangelism with John 3:16. Here's what you have to do. You have to practice. You really do have to practice. So if we continue after this, we'd be like, okay, so great. We've learned how to put some of these things. Now what do we do with them? Anybody here ever get scared when you're sharing the gospel? Everybody raise your hand. You get scared a little bit, a little fear and trepidation? Yeah. Anybody know 2 Timothy 1:7? God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline, self-control. And so if Paul's going to go share the gospel, Paul could text me, hey, Chris, I'm about to walk in this coffee shop, and I'm going to talk to Tom, and he's the barista that I've been talking to for 2 weeks. Pray for me as I talk to Tom. See, that's the things we need to be doing for each other. So we have a video. It's about 3 minutes and 18 seconds. It is from Australia. Two Ways to Live is from Matthias Media. If y'all don't know Matthias Media, you should check it out. A lot of great resources. But this video is about 3 minutes, and we're going to watch it, and I'll come back and make some comments.
Two Ways to Live can be used in a variety of ways and in a variety of forms, but it's important to know the basic underlying outline. Here it is, including the diagrams that go along with it.
The text of Two Ways to Live. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4:11. But is that the way it is now? We all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way without him. But we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Romans 3:10-12. What will God do about this rebellion? God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. God's justice sounds hard, but because of his love, God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. But that's not all. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and will return to judge. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Well, where does that leave us? The two ways to live. Our way. Reject the ruler, God. Try to run life our own way. Result? Condemned by God, facing death and judgment. God's new way. Submit to Jesus as our ruler, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. Result, forgiven by God, given eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 3:36. Which of these represents the way you want to live?
All right.
You can easily train yourself to listen faster. If you are able to listen fast, you can consume more information.
Still coming through.
It allows you to learn from the best.
Thank you, sir. So that took about 3 minutes. One of the different things I do at the very end, I draw a line clearly, and I say, which way do you want to live? One of the opportunities we got to do, Carol Ann and I, in Guatemala, and very early in the morning, and this gentleman met with us, and we got to the end, and I said, which way do you want to live? And he pointed over there to with Jesus, and I said, which way are you living now? And he's like, I'm living over here. And so I was like, so how do you get to this place? Well, that's where you probably all know the verses, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's verse 9. And then Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so there is a little work on our part. We do have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to be praying. Like when Ryan just walked us through these verses in just a few moments, we know that there are people that are ready to hear the gospel. And Romans 10, when you look at that, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But the progression is that some will hear if we go and if we share and if we are obedient to put ourselves out into these places that are maybe a little bit scary, a little bit difficult. The thing I love about this is when you're in relationships with people, you kind of can listen to where they are. Because someone might say, well, what is really wrong with the world? Did you see the news the other day when this thing happened, blah, blah, blah? You can say, well, if you have a few minutes, I can tell you what's really wrong with the world. And it can really be understood by this right here, that we have all rejected God. And you probably know Romans 3:23. I mean, all of us know that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you're in a relationship with people and you're listening to how God's moving in their life and you're opening up with them, then you can really talk about those things and say, you know, what's wrong is you and I are the ones that are wrong. We've rebelled. We tell God we don't want to have anything to do with him. So Ryan said when we began tonight, it takes 7 times. It might take you 7 weeks just dealing with sin. Because some people are like, you know, I'm not really a sinner. I don't really do anything bad. And you might need to spend a lot of time in box number 2. But that's what we do in this 7-week training, is try to help people understand like the theology behind every one of those. Yes, you need to memorize the scriptures, but you need to know why these were put together in such a way. So that leaves us with, what are we going to do, right? I mean, in the same way it says there's only 2 ways to live, you and I get an opportunity every day to live for the glory of God and to live for the purpose of the gospel. And so every morning we wake up, we know basically our routine, our life, our directions, where we're going to go, right? We know the job we're in. We know our family. We know our neighbors. But we have to decide, God, now that you have placed me here, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, let me understand what is going around in my world, and let me just pause and stop. You know, the gospel came to us because it was going to someone else. There's a guy named Robbie Gallaty says that. Like, think about how the gospel got to you. The gospel got to me because I was 7 years old at Vacation Bible School, and there was a man named Claude Spurlock. Claude Spurlock was a farmer, and he took time off during Vacation Bible School in June. And if you know anything about June, it's wheat harvest. And so he took time out of wheat harvest to come and share the gospel with a seven-year-old boy, and he made it evident, and the Holy Spirit got hold of me and said, you know, you've done those things. You've rebelled. And so I don't know who shared the gospel with Claude Spurlock, but he took the opportunity to share with me, and now it didn't stop. It's gone through me and to other people. And that's what God wants to do with us, is he doesn't want it to stop with us. He doesn't want us to just hold and hoard the gospel. It's up to us to say, God, you know what? I'm scared. I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know what's going to happen today, but I want to have the vision. I want to have the understanding. I want to have the comprehension of the gospel, because you're going to put me in someone's life today. And you don't have to share the whole gospel. Just share one part of the gospel. And the next time, say, hey, you know, I shared that verse with you, or I shared that thought with you. What have you been thinking about? But one of the best ways I think we can really open up relationships is just ask people. I've hardly had, I don't know if I've really ever had anyone say no to me. How can I pray for you this week? Is there anything going on in your life that I can just pray for? Anything in your family? Anything at school? Anything with your friends? Most people are like, yeah, would you pray for me for this and this and this? And then I write that down, because we all have these little smartphones, and I put it in my phone. And the next time I see them, I said, hey, I was praying for your grandma. What's going on with that? Oh, thanks so much. And when you begin relationships like that, and they know that there's someone that will really be thinking about them or praying for them, then that extends it into an opportunity to share the gospel. This is on YouTube. Just Google Two Ways to Live. It's there. It's in the app. You can download an app also. And so there's a lot of great resources like that that are available. Do you want me to close this out? All right. Well, Father, we just want to say thank you that you would put people in our lives that would willingly share the love of Christ, show us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, I thank you for Claude. I know he's in heaven with you, and I thank you for those that shared with him that would share with me. And Father, we know that you're going to put people on our paths this week. We just want to be ready and available. Lord, like Ryan preached tonight, we want our speech to be seasoned with salt. So help us, Father. Give us just a love for people so that they might know you and we would share the truth with them. In your precious name we pray. Amen.